If you'll all take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. I am going to read again what Dennis had read also. Return to me, love God, love others, surrender all. If you've been following the study, that's what the Lord has taken you through so far in that, in the different headings, in the different toppings. The verse that Dennis read this morning and prayed over, Colossians 1:18, says, and he is the head of the body, he's the head of the church, who is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So bow your heads and pray with me, please. And Father, we just ask today that we would lift you up, and that you would have the preeminence in our lives, that this word this morning would touch hearts, that you would be with me to be your messenger. Help us just serve and glorify you in all that we do and love. In Christ's name, amen. Jesus is not only Savior, as Christians you would say that, right? He is Lord. He is Lord of your life. He is Lord of my life. We must surrender to Him. You've heard me tell the story that in the Bible that Jesus was a centurion several times, but I like that. I like what Jesus teaches through that when He met the centurion and what the centurion said. For what did Jesus say of the centurion? He said, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. So when he says that about someone, I think we need to pay attention to that story. So without going into it in a lot of detail, what was the teaching there? The teaching there was the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ under the Father, right? When he came from heaven, he stepped down from his equalness with God, even though he was still God. He submitted to the Father on earth. The teaching was, as the centurion realized this in a way, because he made the statement that I'm over 100 men. They do what I say, right? They have to do what I say. Those of you that have been to the military, Brother W.A. and others, when the sergeant whatever told you what to do, you did it, right? Why? Because he was one man tougher? Well, maybe so, but not that. But because the United States government was behind him. And that's what the centurion said. I have Rome behind me. That's why those 100 men do what they do. The teaching is the Father was the backup behind the Lord Jesus Christ. He submitted to the Father, and that was the teaching. And Jesus said, this man's got it. Israel doesn't, but this man's got it. So the teaching of surrender in our life is the same thing. We surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, because he is who he is. Matthew 6:33 says, For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. To seek first. There was a part in the study this week. What's the verse? You must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. That is a result of salvation, but it's also a beginning of salvation. To seek first means in order to find out. You're trying to find out something. You're thinking, you're meditating, you're reasoning on something. You're inquiring into it. To seek first those things. Living for the kingdom of God should be first and foremost in your mind if you are a child of God. Living for God and all things. Seek those things first. Denying yourself must come first. And it takes an act upon yourself to do that. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit leads us. But he doesn't take you over and do that for you. He doesn't make you deny yourself. You have to deny yourself and follow Christ. The kingdom of heaven will be at Christ's second coming. But the kingdom on earth now, as we've talked about, is in our hearts, right? It's in the hearts of men. That will extend throughout eternity. That's in the millennium. But now the Christ to rule is in our hearts on earth. And we must surrender to him, the teaching is. So our first fruits to God is to seek Christ rule in our life. We talked last week about the first fruits of God and how he was our first fruits. So he rules in our heart, and in doing so, we are made righteous in him. And we are made righteous because of him. And because of that, we can submit to him. We can trust God to satisfy all of our needs. And that's where we kind of get in trouble sometimes. We have needs and we try to seek them ourselves and get those needs for ourselves instead of trusting God in those needs that we have, no matter how big and no matter how small. Jesus told Nicodemus, to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That which was lost in Adam was reclaimed in Christ. Many times when we think of Jesus talking to Nicodemus there, when he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, we don't go far enough back. We don't go all the way back to Adam. That's where it was lost. That's where the Spirit of God left man. Right then. Adam no longer had the Spirit of God in him. He had his spirit. He had life. But that's why our bodies die. The Spirit of God left Adam then. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, to be born again, to regain that again, will be through me. But that's what needs to happen to you for you to be a child of the kingdom, for you to be able to be in the kingdom of God. You can be reborn through Christ. Nicodemus, of course, didn't understand that need. And we wouldn't have either if we were standing there probably. But Jesus is saying, you're reborn through me, through repentance, through asking forgiveness of your sins and trusting in Jesus, that he can save you. That's what it all comes down to. That's the pinnacle of it. It's not really, yes, you must believe in God and you must believe in his word and all of this. That's necessary and that's wonderful. But when it comes down to it, do you believe Jesus Christ can save you? Do you believe Jesus, the man that came to earth, the Son of God, do you believe you can put your life in his hands and he is all you need and he can save you? Then all of this boils down and comes from that. Can Jesus save you? God's promise is that the spirits once lost to mankind will come alive within you when you give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That spirit regained, that spirit redeemed that was lost. You deny yourself, you take up your cross and follow me. But these things have to happen first. The giving, rebirth of a new life in God's kingdom or Christ's lordship is in your heart. There will be a physical kingdom, yes, but right now the Bible teaches that kingdom is in your heart. John the Baptist preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance of your sins that the kingdom might come in your heart. This will bring righteousness in your life. Not because I do anything good, not because you do anything good, but because the righteousness comes through Christ Jesus. At the end of the message, we're going to see it a little bit, and I hope you can come tonight, because in 1 Corinthians, Paul is actually going to talk about that a little bit, the preeminence of Christ in our life, of keeping our eyes on him. This righteousness will bring you to a set state as you ought to be, acceptable to God. That was the whole key to the whole thing. We were not acceptable to God. We were made acceptable to God by who? By Christ Jesus, by his death upon the cross. Paul says the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those that are lost. And God made it that way on purpose. He made the cross foolishness to those that do not believe. It's a simple message. Paul said, and we'll study that tonight, he told the Corinthians, he said, I came to you and I taught a simple message. Matter of fact, it was so simple that you really didn't want to pay attention to me. You really didn't think I was much of a preacher because I spoke to you so simply of the cross. But that's the basic message, and God has made it that way. It's all about Jesus and the cross and his resurrection. It's the things such as integrity and virtue and purity of life, the correct way of thinking and a correct way of living and a correct way of acting. But this is not you attaining it by works, is it? No. It's by the Holy Spirit giving you new life. That's why you act differently than before you were saved. Now, I don't know all of you in here when you were saved. I was saved at a relatively young age, I guess, around 12 years old. So I can't go back before then and you know, really remember a lot of the bad things I was doing, although they were there as a kid. And I surely didn't act perfectly after I was saved, did I? But I was made righteous through the blood of Christ. And I knew right from wrong more distinctly than I did before. I can remember that. I can remember distinctly when my friends would do something. Not that I was better than them, but when they would do something, I would know that's not right before the Lord. Lord Jesus doesn't want me to do that. I knew that in my heart because of the Spirit that came in my heart. He makes the difference. That's the rebirth. That now there's a difference in your understanding. The result of this would be Jesus' works, as he tells us in Luke. There's a difference in your life. Do you ever wonder how you are to deny yourself? When it says deny myself every day, well, what exactly does that mean? The word used by Jesus means to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with yourself, or to forget oneself as your own self-interest. In other words, your interest for the day comes second to what Jesus wants you to have for the day. Does that mean you don't do a good job at work? No, it doesn't mean that at all. He wants you to. Does that mean you don't take care of the things in life you need to? No, it doesn't mean that at all. What it means, though, is that your self-interest for the day, what you want to attain in a selfish way, comes second. Jesus wants for you. His will for you must come first. That's what deny yourself means. And we can't take up our cross until we learn to deny ourselves. And that's the hard part, isn't it? Because we're not used to that as humans. It's hard to get to the part to take up our cross because we rarely want to deny ourselves in this life. The rich young ruler went away sad. The crowds left when Jesus told them what they actually needed to do. Some of his hard teachings were just that. They were hard, and people left him when they found out that they were going to have to do something that they would have to deny themselves, trust him, and follow him. It's not an easy thing to be a Christian. But yet Jesus said, when you come into my yoke, I will make it easy for you because I'll be with you in it. The daily cross that we might be asked to bear cannot be done unless we deny ourselves. But in so doing, we will be true followers of Christ. History is full of people following the Lord Jesus Christ that truly learned to deny themselves. Did that mean they did without everything? No. No. Many times they were blessed beyond measure, but it's because in their heart they learned to put Jesus Christ first and His will first. And that comes through prayer, and it comes through meditation, it comes through being in the Scripture, it comes through sermons, it comes through being around Christian friends and relatives, that we learn to truly deny ourselves. The daily cross that we might be asked to bear cannot be done unless we do this. But in so doing, we will be the true followers of Christ. To live our life as if this is the only life we will have is what Jesus means to want to save your life, as he said in Luke. He said, if you want to save your life, what did he say? You're going to lose it. He said, but if you're willing to lose your life for me, you're going to gain it. Doesn't really make sense if you're looking at it from a worldly point of view. But when your life comes before anything else and you want to save your life, Jesus says that's when you're going to lose it. But to live life knowing that eternity awaits is to lose this life for Him. To live life with eternity in your mind and the Lord Jesus Christ in your mind, and remember to love the Lord God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, is to lose this life on this earth because your self-interest comes second. Because you trust God to put you first, and your self-interest will actually be better than they were before. He has much better things planned for me and you than what I can plan for myself. He does. And His interest in you is much more than what I could actually have. Why would we want to gain the world that is perishing? You watch the news, you watch TV probably a lot more than I do. Is that what you want, really? You want to gain that? I see people, you've seen in the news, the real rich people in Russia where they're trying to hide their yachts, you know, the 6,000-yard yachts and all of that. I don't begrudge them that, not at all. But that's the most important thing to them. And then you talk about they're stressed about it and people trying to move money here and there, and the Bible talks about that. Why would we want to do that? What needs to change in our life to get there? To get to a point where we can truly deny ourselves and serve Christ the way that He wants us to. To belong to Jesus fully is to be humble. Peter had to learn that in different ways, didn't he? I'm afraid I'm a lot like Peter sometimes. Have you chosen what you will do for God, or have you submitted to God's call? Today, when you deny yourself and follow the Lord, have you told the Lord what your schedule is and what you need to do? Or have you sought His will in your life for what you need to do? Have you submitted to His call, to whatever He asked you to do? The Bible says He hates a prideful attitude that sets its own course. So that means He's hated my attitude a lot of times. Yep. To be humble, to have a modest opinion of oneself. That's surely not the culture on media, is it? That's surely not the culture that we see from the entertainment industry nowadays or from other things. To truly be humble, no, it's the opposite. It is the satanic way, it's the prideful way to build yourself up, to put yourself out there, to make yourself be the most important thing of anyone else. Even if you're getting older and you were once famous and now you have to take self-pictures of yourself, and I'll just leave it at that. Humbleness doesn't enter into a lot of people's attitude. Peter had to learn of the external kingdom instead of the earthly one. You may not understand why the Lord has allowed your dreams to fail, but humbly accept His will, knowing His plan for you is better than what you can possibly imagine. We can get all caught up that, Lord, You didn't let me accomplish this that I wanted to do. Lord, You're not letting this happen in my life, and I have prayed for it so, so hard. Thank goodness He didn't answer a lot of my prayers, because it wouldn't have been good for me. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God wants us to bring our concern and our worry to Him. Our petitions, our requests, on our knees. The words "do not fear" all through the scripture. And I wrote a few of them down here. Oh, the Old Testament is full of them. And the Lord quoted a few. Deuteronomy 3 says, the Lord your God fights for you. Deuteronomy 31 says, He will not leave you nor forsake you. Is that familiar to you? The Lord Jesus said that, quoted that. He's just repeating His words, you know. He's not really quoting somebody else in the Old Testament. He's just repeating His words that He gave these writers or gave to Moses. Psalm 56 says, in God I trust. Is that one familiar? What can flesh do to me? And Isaiah 35 says, to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. To those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. The Lord can handle any problem or difficulty we can ever face, because He is much mightier than all of those. Proverbs 16 says, pride comes before destruction. You've heard that one, haven't you? That's been quoted a lot. Worry is a form of pride, though. Did you know that? Worry is a form of pride because it involves taking the concerns of ourself and putting them above our trust in God. So it becomes a form of pride. And if it becomes a form of pride, it becomes an idol that we talked about a couple of Sundays ago. The things that I kind of shrugged off when I was younger and didn't pay much attention to, God's serious in here, little things like that. When He says don't worry, He's serious. If you're going to follow Me, deny yourself, follow Me. Don't worry doesn't mean don't be concerned for the things of life. It doesn't mean don't get out there and take care of the things you need to. It means, though, do it in a way that you trust in Him. And when you give it to Him, trust in Him and accept His answer in your life. Seek God first. Deny yourself. Humble yourself. You remember when the mother of Zebedee, James and John, asked that they have a special place in the kingdom, that one sit on the right hand and one sit on the left hand. And Jesus told her in a loving way, you don't have a clue of what you're asking there, because that will be given by My Father. what he meant was, Jesus said, if you want to do something great, or you want to do as someone who would be considered first, then do as I have done. You must become a slave, and you must become a servant. That's a teaching nowadays that some people might leave, just like those that heard Jesus say, you must eat of my body and drink of my blood. You have to become a slave and you have to become a servant to others, and we must be humble to do it, or we will not be able to do it. We must be able to deny ourselves before the Lord Jesus Christ, or I will not be able to become a slave and a servant to any of you. Because the human part of me, what did Jesus say about the heart, is inherently wicked. And Paul says we still have two parts to us. But by denying myself and by loving God first and by following Jesus, I can be a slave and I can be a servant to all, just as he was. Just as he was. We are called to give. Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. You and I are called to give. We are called to wash each other's feet. Now, some of your feet might not be too good. I might want to wash, but I would do it if the Lord wanted, you know, if I needed to. You might not want to wash mine, but Jesus did. Called to wash each other's feet. We're called to love God and to love others, and yes, even to carry one another's burdens. In Jesus' time, forget what they call them. And I'll mess it up if I try to say the word. There was actually people, and they were paid to do this. They would carry cargo and things around town from one place to another. Okay? Kind of like we have now, if somebody come get something and transport it for you. And I've read about this. And they said they would carry the load so heavy they were bent over. Okay? And the thing they carry would actually come over their head. So they were bent over carrying this load. It was a heavy load. And that's what Jesus talks about in the load. He says, my load is light. And that's what he was comparing it to. He was also comparing it to the fact that we help people carry burdens like that in life. That we're to come alongside each other and help carry those burdens, whatever they are. No matter what they are. Restore Jesus Christ as head of the church was the caption, I think, on day 20 in our book. In any church, if this is the case, it has to start with individual members. In any church, if this is the case, it has to start with individual members. I think you would agree with me with that. Paul gives us a wonderful guidance in Colossians 1, 9 through 18. I want to read that to you. Colossians 1, 9 through 18. It says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanksgiving to the Father who has qualified us to be the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. Christ is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. He is the head of us individually. Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we might have wisdom to understand God's will for us? Are we walking worthy of the Lord? Are we pleasing to Him, bearing fruit of the works He has given us to do? Just had a good rain last night, didn't we, on your gardens? And that ought to help them grow. It ought to help them what? Produce fruit. I've told y'all this a few times. The main verse that the Gideons use, Isaiah 55:11, and I go back and use verse 10 and 11. And when I see it rain, it just automatically comes to my mind, the Word of God. For as the rain comes down and the snow melts and covers the earth and makes the earth bring forth and bud and bring forth and bud, and it supplies seed to the sower, and it supplies bread to the eater. And then Isaiah 55:10-11 goes to that, and it says, so shall my word be, the exact same thing. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will accomplish what I please, and it will prosper the thing whereunto I send it. A promise from God that just as it rains, it's going to make your garden grow, that if the Word of God fills you, and just like the rain does, it will not be void. It will do something in your life if you allow the Holy Spirit to do that work. Every time it rains, you ought to think about that. God's Word coming down and bringing forth the increase, even in this old world, a promise from Him. Is our knowledge increasing through the study of His Word? Are you studying in such a way and asking the Lord to increase your knowledge every time you do it? Are you that interested in it? Are you that interested in it? I remember when I was in high school, I was all into basketball and baseball. That's what I played. Especially in the basketball. And I went to Tech same time Carl played down there. And so when he got in the pros, and then my team was the Celtics, man, I couldn't wait to get home from working at the Peach Shed for the playoffs down there that was going on to see the basketball. I had a want to do it. If we worked late, it just tore me up. Well, do I have that same interest or much, much more for God's Word? Do I need it? Do I want it? Do I want to learn it and it be in me? We've been delivered from darkness into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed through His shed blood on the cross. Our sins have been forgiven if you have faith in Christ for this. We were dead. And He has redeemed us and given us life and given us new birth. For He is the image of God. Jesus told him, He said, have you been with me so long that you don't realize you were seeing the Father? What did they ask Him? Lord, show us the Father. He said, you see Him. I'm the exact image of the Father. He and I and the Father are one. I'm here before you now. He is the image of God. He is the firstborn. That doesn't mean that He was created. It doesn't mean that He was born. It doesn't mean that He had a beginning, but it means that He is supreme over all. That's what Him being called firstborn means. He is supreme over all things. He created all things. They were created through Him, and they were created for Him. I mentioned to y'all lately, the scientists are discovering a lot of things, and it's good stuff. But you're going to hear, and they're going to come out with all sorts of stuff. You remember what it says right here. He created all things. They were created through Him, and they were created for Him. All things on this earth. In Him, all things consist. I want to tell you about that word consist. God is the preserver for all things to continue, as much as He was the creator for them to begin. Don't worry about global warming taking you off of this planet. I'm not going to argue about global warming, whether it exists or not. But don't worry about this world blowing up, okay? It says here, He is in control of all things. He actually holds all things together. The atoms, everything that space and planet and everything that exists of, the Bible is implying here, not that He created and left it, it is implying here that He's actually holding it together. As if He did not, it would just fly apart. So if that's true, and I believe it is, can I trust Him in everything in my life? You bet I can. That's the teaching here. Everything we can see, everything we know that He holds together, and therefore He can hold our life together. Paul really ascribes this to Christ. And here's the wonderful thing about all of this. You and I are the most precious thing to Him. You realize that? Out of all of His creation, you and I are the most precious thing to Him. For He died for us. Give your life to Him. Let Him have preeminence in your life. Brother W.A., would y'all come?